Romans chapter 1. We're starting this is about the third message in Romans, and we're just starting to get into the book. Brother Tim, I believe, had the first chapter so far, and he gave the introduction and the first few verses. I'm actually going to start in verse 15. So I'm going to back up a little bit, but as I was thinking about Romans, the book of Romans, I'm sure, is one of the more familiar books. I know it's one, you know, when I think about Romans, you wonder about how did the church ever get started in Rome? When you go back into the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and verse 7, it says, "And they were amazed and marveled, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" So on the day of Pentecost, the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they were preaching. And rather than the gift of tongues, I think it was more the gift of hearing. Because as they were speaking, everybody heard their own language. I know we have Marcia, she's not up here, but she speaks Spanish. I know Marcia speaks Spanish. And we have Saju and Julie back there. And it's like I would speak, and Jay Cry would hear me in Japanese, and Saju would hear me in his language, and Marcia would hear me in Spanish. And they would hear the word in their own language. And they were saying, "Why are these not all Galileans that are speaking? So how can we hear them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome." It's interesting that Luke includes visitors from Rome, "both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." So I believe here we have the beginning of the church at Rome, started when Peter preached at Pentecost. You had those who had come in to Jerusalem, the Jews and the proselytes that had come in during the time. I don't know if they were there for the Passover and stayed during Pentecost, but they had come in during this time, and they heard the word, and they believed, and then they went back to Rome. And so we have the church at Rome started by these believers. And then we don't hear much of the church at Rome. The whole book of Acts, you don't hear anything about the church at Rome. Paul goes and he preaches and he starts churches all over Asia Minor and over in Greece and in some of the islands. But you don't hear anything of the church at Rome. Must have been a strong church. I believe it was probably one of the stronger churches. And Paul said that he was longing to see them in order that he might, in verse 11, that he might impart some spiritual gift to them that they might be established. And then I love this, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. It's interesting that the apostle Paul says, I want to preach to you at Rome so that I might give you a spiritual gift, but that I might also be encouraged. So Paul was not too big, quote unquote big, that he would not be one that would not receive back from the people at Rome. That he might establish them and impart some spiritual gift to them, and that they might both be encouraged. And so when we come to verse 15, Paul says, "Thus for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." So he wanted to make sure that they knew exactly what the gospel was and that Paul could preach the gospel to those who were at Rome too. And then verse 16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Jew and to the proselytes, to the Jew and to the Greeks who are not proselytes. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So Paul was eager to preach the gospel. The word preach the gospel is the Greek word that we get evangelize from. He wants to preach the gospel to them who are at Rome. For he says, I am not ashamed. It's interesting, all the little fours, the word for. The word for throughout the rest of this chapter means that the thought is continuing. He's continuing his thought. Every time that word for is there, it means he's continuing his thought. He's not stopping. That's why I had to go back to verse 15. Because verse 18, which is my passage for today in the bulletin, starts out with the word, with the little word for. Well, that means it's continuing. What is it continuing? It's continuing the thought of verses 15 through 18. Or actually, the thoughts from the beginning of the book. Verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed. Why? Because he's eager to preach the gospel. Therefore, he's not ashamed. He's telling them, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? Paul told the Corinthians what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So the gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ came, he lived the perfect life, he died a death that he did not deserve in order to purchase our salvation. And then he rose again from the grave in order to show us that God approved of that sacrifice so that we might have life. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. I trust that everyone here has put their faith and trust in that what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. If you haven't, please do so today before it's too late. There's no guarantee. Our brother Dave Marvin went to a funeral, preached a funeral of his grandson's grandfather. We don't know. Guy went into a church and shot, nine people in South Carolina. Someone could come in here and do the same thing. We don't know what our life holds for us. Guy went into a school and blew away a bunch of kids. We don't know how long we have. You could walk out here and go across the street and somebody runs over you with a car. You could have a heart attack. You could have many different things. Our life is not guaranteed. So if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior, you don't know how much longer you have. You might think you have your life ahead of you, but please make that decision today before it's too late. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The gospel, what I just preached to you, what I just told you, that is the power of God for salvation. The gospel has inherent power because of its nature. That's the word power. It's inherent power. It's the word dunamis, which we get the word dynamo. If you want to create electricity, you get a dynamo and you turn that thing and you rotate that thing and it generates electricity because of the nature of it, because of its very nature. It produces electricity. It has the power. The gospel has the inherent power for salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone who puts their trust and faith in the gospel. And Paul says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That was his order of presentation. That's not order of priority. That's order of Paul's presentation. He always went to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. If you go read through the book of Acts, you'll see that he preached to the Jews first. The Jews rejected him, then he went to the Greeks. Then he went to the Gentiles. For in it, verse 17, for in what? What is the it? The gospel. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. If you want to be acceptable to God, which is the word righteousness, to be made acceptable to God. If you want to be made acceptable to God through righteousness, God demands a holy person. God is holy. And if we're to live with God, we have to be holy. We have to accept. We have to have God's righteousness, and we're not righteous. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God, the Bible says. If you want to be righteous, you have to accept what the gospel has to say. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. You put your trust in faith. You put your trust in God through faith. We don't see it, but we trust in something that we don't see. Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are you who've seen and believe, but more blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." That's us today. His disciples saw him. They lived with him. They saw him after his resurrection. They touched him, and they believed, and they were blessed. But how much more do we who have not seen him physically and yet still believe and trust in him? By faith. As it is written, "But the righteous man, the one who wants to be acceptable by God, shall live by faith." It's by faith that we live. This is the righteousness of God revealed in verses 15 through 17. God reveals his righteousness through the gospel, through his word. His righteousness is revealed to us. But then on the other hand, in verse 18 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed. Well, I thought God is love. Everybody wants to believe that God is love. But here we have in verses 18 and 19, the wrath of God revealed. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." People would like to think that God is love. And he is. By nature, God is love. God is by nature love. But he is also a God of wrath. We think of anger and we think of all that anger does. We think of the anger that that man had when he went into that church in South Carolina and blew those people away. He had anger in his heart. That anger was expressed in a sinful act, in murder. God has anger, but his anger is not against us per se, but it's against sin. Because we have sin in our lives, God's anger is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness belonging to or of men. We possess ungodliness and we possess unrighteousness. And God's anger is revealed against that, according to what Paul has to say. John 3:36 says, "For he who believes on the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The wrath of God abides on him. That means the wrath of God is on you if you have not believed. If you do not believe, if you have not believed and not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, the wrath of God is already upon you. And salvation means, the gospel means, God will take away that wrath and remove it from you. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness," who hold the truth down. Paul's going to go on to say that God has revealed himself to every human being that was ever born on the face of this earth. God has revealed himself to the most savage person in the most desolate place in this world. God has revealed himself. God's going to hold every man, every woman, every child accountable for what he has revealed to them. God has revealed himself, because what Paul is saying, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because we suppress the truth. We hold the truth down. We know what the truth is. What is the truth? Verse 19. "Because that which is known about God," the word "know" there is to know from perception, to know from experience. If I experience something, I know it. It's the word that's used between the relationship between a husband and a wife. If you know somebody, you know your spouse. And you know them through experience, through the good times and the bad times, through the ups and through the downs. You know them intimately, and that's this word. We know intimately about God. And it is evident, it's clear, within them. God has given us this knowledge within us. He's given everybody a conscience. He's given everybody that inner voice that says what's right and what's wrong. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. You don't have to teach a child how to rebel. You don't have to teach a baby to disobey. That's one thing you don't have to teach them, but you do have to teach them what's right. You do have to teach them how to act, how to do what's right. That is something that you have to teach them because of the sinful nature that they have. For God made it evident to them. God has given us the evidence. God has given us the revelation. The wrath of God is revealed, but also the truth of God is suppressed. But what is this truth? What is this truth that they've been suppressing? For, that little connective, we're continuing the thoughts. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. God's invisible attributes. What are they? An attribute is something that you have intrinsically within you. God has certain attributes about himself. I mentioned one of them. God is love. That's an attribute of God. That is something. God is light. God is all-powerful. That's something inherent within God. That's by definition. If God is God, he has to be all-powerful. If God is God, he has to be all-knowing. If God is God, he has to be everywhere present. These things are evident. They're attributes of God. They're things that define who God is. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. How have they been clearly seen? Being understood through what has been made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That tells it all. That's verse 20 right here. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and when you look out there and you see all the majesty, you see the things that have been made, you can't help but know that God made them. I'm sure if you talk to Brother Mert when he was in Africa, all the tribes back when they were quote-unquote savage, knew that God made the heavens and the earth. The savages in the darkest jungle knows that and worships the God as creator. They might have perverted it, but they worship God as creator. They might think God is in the tree rather than God created the tree. It might be God is in the cow rather than God created the cow. But they might have perverted it, but they realize that a God of some sort that God has created. I can't help but when I look and you go to these PBS stations and they talk about, these science programs and they show, I like to watch them. I'd like to turn the sound off, but I like to watch them. But you see the majesty of the universe. They go out there and they show they show these pictures of the universe. And you look out there and you see this little speck of light out there. And then they zoom in on that speck of light. And that speck of light is a galaxy of a billion stars. And then you look over here and you see another speck of light. And you zoom in on that and it's 1,000 galaxies. And how can you help but know that an all-powerful God created that? But what does our scientific community say? By chance, it just blew up, and there it was. Matter's eternal, matter's God. It existed in a little tiny little speck, and boom, it blew up, and we have everything that we have. How ridiculous can you be? God has made it evident, and they're suppressing that, if you believe that. They're suppressing that. Do you believe in that? Are you suppressing God? In his eternal attributes, invisible attributes, and eternal power. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said it, I believe it, that's it. If God said it, I don't need to believe it, but that's it. My belief has nothing to do with whether God said it and it's true. So, here we have Paul's argument that the wrath of God is revealed because of our unrighteousness and ungodliness, because God has made known to everybody certain things that they have suppressed in ungodliness. The gospel says righteousness. Man says ungodliness, unrighteousness. So they are without excuse, verse 20 says. There's no excuse. There's no defense. The word excuse there is a legal term. It means I haven't got it. I can't stand before the judge and give a defense. It's like you're caught with the hand in the cookie jar. And your mother says, are you taking cookies? No. Oh, my hand's in the cookie jar. Red-handed. You're caught in the act. There's no defense. There's no excuse. There's nothing you can say. You're caught dead to rights. The wrath of God is revealed. The truth has been suppressed because they knew and they knew about God and they suppressed that truth, that knowledge about God. Verse 21 says, for, again, because that even though they knew God, the word know there is that same experiential knowledge. They knew through experience God as creator. But they did not honor him or did not glorify him as God. They did not glorify him as God. They did not honor God. They did not give God. Has anybody been taught not to honor God in, through the creation? If you've been brought up in secular, in public schools, yes. I was brought up in the public school back in the late 50s. Evolution was just coming in. In my mind, I don't know why, you know, God said it, creation, that they said this over here. It didn't really click in my mind. They did not glorify God. When you think of sins, what do you think of as a big sin? Murder? Adultery? Fornication? Paul says a big sin is not giving thanks. That's the big sin, not giving thanks. Whoa. Unthankfulness. It's a big sin. It's a big sin. They did not glorify him as God or give thanks. Or give thanks. That's the big sin. We think of homosexuality, we think of murder, we think of this, we think of that. What do you have to teach your kids? Please and thank you. Please and thank you. We don't want to give thanks. We don't want to. That's a humbling thing to do, to give thanks. That means you're recognizing that you're getting something that you don't deserve. But they became futile in their speculations and their reasoning and their foolish heart. The word foolish there is the Greek word that we get the word moron from. That's not a politically correct term. Moron. We don't use that term anymore, but it's very descriptive. It's a person's a moron. They're stupid. And that's who we are. If we reject God's light, we're stupid. We're foolish. Does this describe anyone you know professing to be wise, they became fools? How many heard the Nye-Ham debate? Couple. Didn't he sound like a fool? The science guy? Didn't he sound like a fool? Professing to be wise, he became fools. You should go to the creation, answersingenesis.org and listen to that. I'm sure it's still up and running. I saw that in Ken Ham, tried to present things and he just would not accept it. Thinking he's wise, he became a fool. They exchanged, why? Because they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image or the likeness in the form of corruptible birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We don't do that today, do we? Do we do that today? How many animal rights people do we have in here? They give animals human characteristics. Almost like the Hindus do over in India. You know, you can't kill a cow because it could be your great-grandfather reincarnated. And you don't step on a roach because it could be one of your uncles. You know? They worship the creature rather than the creator. And I believe that's what these animal rights people are doing. They exchange the in glory of the incorruptible God to that of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling things. They suppress the truth. What is the truth? The gospel. The gospel is the truth. Verse 24, therefore, you see a therefore, you always want to know why it's therefore. What's it therefore? It's a conclusion. Paul's coming to the end of his argument. He's got a few verses to go yet. But he's coming to the end of his arguments. Therefore, why? What's the result? The truth rejected. Verses 24 to the end. Because they've rejected the truth, therefore what? God gave them over. God gave them over. He delivered them to the lusts of their heart, New American Standard says. God gave them over to lusts. They started doing things within themselves, or in their bodies. These would be called the sexual sins. They gave their hearts over to impurities. They dishonored their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God, which is the gospel, for a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. John 8:44 says, page too much. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What did Eve do and Adam do in the beginning? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They believed the liar rather than the truth. And they worshiped and served the Creator rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over a second time. First of all, he gave them over to their lusts. Then he gave them over, he delivered them over to their degrading passions. Yesterday, they had on the news that they had this gay pride thing downtown. I turn the sound down when they start talking about that on the news. Degrading, vile, dishonorable passions. And Paul describes, for their women exchanged that which is natural, the natural function, for that which is unnatural. The word natural function there is what is instinctive. They take the instincts, what's instinctively true, and they twist it. And then men did the same thing. They took their natural function and they twisted it, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. If I was Mike, I could preach on that for a month of Sundays. Is AIDS a judgment of God? I don't know. But is AIDS one that gives people a due penalty for their error? Yes. What about STDs? Due penalty for their errors. Is it a judgment from God? We can argue that. But they're getting the due penalty for their errors. If homosexuals did not commit acts of homosexuality, there would be no AIDS the way it is today. They receive the due penalty in their own persons, the due penalty of their error. In verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, number three, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You see the degradation started out with lusts, then passions, and now even their mind is depraved. The desires, the actions, and now even their mind. They can't even think correctly. They can't think right because God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now we're talking about them. We're talking about them, whoever they are. Is there anybody in here? Has God given you over to a depraved mind? Has God given you over to lust? Has God given you over to degrading passions? Is that being practiced in this place right now? The gospel is God is the truth. What I'm describing here is a lie. Are you practicing a lie, or do you want to practice the truth? God gave them over to a depraved mind. Verse 29, being filled. Now we talk about the word pleroma in relation to God in Christ. Jesus Christ is the pleroma of God. He's the fullness of God. He's everything that God has in the person of Jesus Christ. The word here is the same word, pleroma. These persons are being filled in the same way that Jesus Christ is full of God. These people are being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and are gossips. Ooh, gossips. Ooh. Is a gossip as bad as a murderer? It's amazing how, if you really look at these sins that are here, some of them you have to pull the knife out of your back, you know, because they hit home. Unthankfulness, gossips, slanderer. Oh, do I talk bad about people? Do I slander people? Haters of God. Oh, that's them. That's them out there. They're haters of God. They're insolent. They're arrogant. They're boastful. Oops. Arrogant? No, I don't know. Inventors of evil. I'm sure there's a lot of people here that don't have a TV, and I would think most of the people here have a TV. And you see advertisements on TV for movies. Sometimes you can't help but just, you know, let them go in. And it's amazing that what they have out there, these TV programs and things, inventors of evil. If that's not Hollywood, I don't know what is. Inventors of, I mean, they go out there and they craft things and they invent things and they put it on the TV and on, in the movies. And I don't know how they think of those things. Inventors of evil. Without understanding. Oh, disobedient to parents. Ooh, I forgot one. Oh, that's another biggie. Oh, that's another one hits home. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Ooh, my, those hit home. And although they know the ordinance of God and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Are we doing that? Are we giving approval to people that do this? Are we doing some of these things? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We preach that as a part of the gospel, but that was aimed for believers. So here we have Paul writing to the Romans. And if you read a commentary, you'll say this is Paul's description of the Gentiles prior to salvation. It's everybody. Everybody. It's you and me. It's everybody prior to salvation. But if we are ones who have accepted the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's the righteousness of God that has been revealed. And if you want God's righteousness, have you put your faith and trust in God, or are you living the life that God gave you over to three times? Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it is the power that you've given in that those words, in that gospel, that gives us the ability to live a righteous life. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone here does not know you as Savior, that they will not leave this building before they talk to someone and ask them about how do I become a Christian? How do I believe? How do I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? We just pray, Lord, that we, as we understand what the world is like, Lord, that we might be more willing to be bold in our proclamation of the truth of your word in the gospel of salvation to those who are in need, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we depart from here, you'll take us to our home safely. Bring us back again this evening. Pray for Brother Jay as he prepares to bring your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.